So as we work our way through the book of Acts, Luke appears to be laying a pattern in the book, and that helps us keep a balance in the Christian life, because I think we all have a tendency at times to get a little imbalanced about the way God is working based on sometimes the circumstances that are going on in our life, okay, positive or negative, or sometimes the passages of Scripture we're focusing on separating from the context. So sometimes when we look at our experiences and focus on certain portions of Scripture without keeping a balance, sometimes we can think, God is great, or where is God? You know, we can be that far apart in the pendulum. For example, think of it just this way. So two people can look at the book of Acts and have a completely different perspective depending on how they look at it. One person could say, you know, I really love the book of Acts. There's so much good happening, people getting saved, church is growing, the Spirit is working. Acts is a great manual for the church on which to live by. Someone else could say, I don't like the book of Acts. Believers are mistreated so much in there. Every time something good happens, it's followed by something bad. The apostles get flogged. Stephen gets stoned to death. Saul drags husbands and wives out of their homes, arrest them because they believe in Jesus. James gets killed. Peter gets arrested. Paul almost dies in a shipwreck, gets bitten by a snake. It's a very negative book. Who's right? Right? So they're both right, because both of those things are in the book. But how do you keep that all balanced? You know, when it's really bad and when it's really good, like, how do you keep centered? Okay? And I think that Luke is going to help us in this chapter here in Luke chapter 12. We need both perspectives. We need to understand that bad things happen. We also need to understand that God is working, and so we need to keep a balance. So Acts, of course, is highlights that Luke picks out through the Spirit of God what he wants us to know, what was going on in the early church, how God was, you know, alive and working all around them. But at the same time, we see a very active enemy who is mixing things up and hurting the church at different times. And it is true, right? You go through Acts, and it does seem to be a little bit of a wave, you know? Good things, arrest, right? People getting saved, leaders growing. Oh, Stephen gets stoned, okay? Acts chapter 9, Paul is hurting the church. Paul gets saved, right? Gentiles get the gospel. Acts chapter 10 and 11. So you up and down and up and down and up and down. We were just up. Guess what's going to happen next? We're going to go down for a little bit, right? Acts chapter 12. Matter of fact, we have one of the most horrific things happen in the book of Acts here in Acts chapter 12. The senseless murder of the apostle James, right? Verse 1, it was about this time King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. And it happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded for four squads of four soldiers each. Like a little overkill, right? Okay. And he intended to bring him out for a public trial after the Passover, with the intent of what? Probably killing Peter as well. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church is praying, earnestly praying to God for him. And it's not the first time the apostles have been arrested. It's actually the third time. They were arrested in chapter 4. They're arrested in chapter 5. But this is the first time one of them is killed for their faith. And while Luke spends no time here on how it affected the rest of them, it had to have hurt them deeply. I mean, the 11... We don't know what year this is, if it's 1 year after Jesus' death or 2 or 3 years, right? Like, these guys have been together at least 4 to 6 years at this point, and now one of them is killed. And now it's James. Of course, James, the brother of John. I mean, when you and I read the Gospels, how many times do we read James's name alone? Very rarely. James and John, James and John, James and John. Like, how was John affected by this? I'm sure he was greatly impacted by this. It was a terrible thing to happen. Devastating, obviously. But they don't have time to mourn because Peter is arrested as well. So in the midst of the joy that the gospel goes to the Gentiles in chapter 10, we are reminded again that we live in a world that's opposed to the gospel. And you know, we probably glossed over this statement, but it's a sick statement. When Herod saw this, the death of James, that it pleased the Jews, that's sick, isn't it? That the unbelievers in the world are happy that when believers are killed. That's what's going on here. And Herod thinks, oh, they like that. Well, maybe I'll do some more. Because he's a people pleaser, and he wants Rome to be, if the Jews are happy, then Rome is happy. And Herod's like, fine, I'll keep doing this, right? And so they have Peter arrested with the same intent. And of course, the Jews, right, the religious Jews especially, they're tired of the apostle people in this church growing because they keep saying, you know, to them, oh, you killed Jesus. You killed Jesus. And now he's supposedly risen. So, you know, they would have looked at that as a conspiracy theory. That's the way they would have looked at the resurrection, right, which was actually real, okay? Now, this Herod, who is this Herod? He's not the same Herod that was around when Jesus was born. That is his grandfather, Herod the Great. This is Herod Agrippa I. So he's a grandson of Herod the Great. And, of course, he's no different. He wants to keep the Jewish leaders happy because that makes Rome happy. So he's going to have Peter arrested. And ironically, it's the Passover again. Where did we hear that before? Right? Jesus arrested during the Passover, or just before the Passover. They initially didn't want to get rid of Jesus during the Passover because they didn't want to incite a riot. But we shouldn't need a reminder that the world is opposed to the gospel, but I think we do still need it every now and then. I mean, 2 weeks ago, we were in 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19. Our theme this year is citizens of heaven. So we're looking at passages of Scripture where we're called aliens. And again, an alien in the Bible is a temporary resident on earth who doesn't belong here because we're citizens of heaven. But remember what Peter said in 1 Peter 4, verse 12? He said, stop being surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing as though something strange were happening to you. And the reason why he said stop being surprised is because we're always surprised. Why are we surprised when something bad happens? And Peter says, stop being surprised. This is what we should expect. It's not a strange thing at all. So we need this reminder, because we don't always have a balanced theology that says God is working all around us, even though Satan hates that. And don't be surprised if there's trouble because we have an enemy around us. So then what should we do then? Well, what did the church do? Verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Now, there's a really neat way in the original Greek here that we can't get in English that Luke has worded this. And he's worded it in such a way that we could read it literally. On the one hand, Peter was in prison. But on the other hand, the church was praying. And the way he writes it, it's as if we have the advantage. But the church was praying. As if we are ahead of the game at this point. And something is going to happen, right? How is Peter going to be released? Well, basically through prayer. And so, yes, we live in a world, temporarily live in a world that's opposed to God and the gospel, but we serve the God who's sovereign over the world, don't we? Right? This is verse 5. That's kind of what verse 5 is saying. Now, we can always pray, or we can always pray. See the difference in those two statements? We sometimes have that kind of a, well, we can always pray, or we can always pray, can't we? And we forget sometimes that we have direct access to the God who controls the world through prayer. And prayer shouldn't be, well, you know, I've tried everything else, so I guess I should pray. It should be, you know, that we continually pray always for God to act. And the way Luke has worded this was that, yes, Peter was in prison, but the church is praying. Like, you know, something's going to happen. God is in charge here. Now, here's a question. Did the church pray, do you think the church prayed when James was arrested? I would think so. Okay. But it didn't work, did it? See, prayer failed, didn't it? It didn't. But we use that language sometimes, don't we? It failed. It didn't work. Like sometimes prayer is we talk about prayer as if it's some kind of a magic formula that if we just say the right words or if we have enough people, right? If we have enough people, then we'll get that answer to prayer as if, you know, prayer is something we can manipulate so that God does what we want. No, prayer is our purposeful choice to ask God to act in a situation that we are totally dependent on God to accomplish His will in that. Why did God not spare James, but He spared Peter? I don't know. But I do know I can trust God in that, and I do know that somehow God is going to glorify Himself through whatever the answer is. And if we had all the answers, see, if we could figure that out, where would faith be? We would just say, oh, we just got to pray this way. Well, I was wearing my red shirt when I prayed that and got an answer to prayer, so I'll wear my red shirt, or I was on one knee when I prayed. Come on, you think like that sometimes, don't you? Right? You know, and that's superstition, right? Has nothing to do with whether God answered the prayer, okay? Prayer gives us the advantage because we trust the living God who ultimately controls all the events of the world and our lives. And prayer is God's invitation for us to join Him. God says, I'm going to work, and I want you to pray because I want you to be part of my work. I want you to feel that you are involved in this, and I want you to know that I do use your prayers to advance my purposes in this world. And yes, it is disappointing when God doesn't answer our prayers. We get that. But as Jesus pointed out in the Garden of Gethsemane, He says we should always pray what? That your will be done, Lord. Do I want to go to the cross? No, I don't. I want this cup to pass me, but I also want to accomplish your will. I want to do what your will is. And when we pray that way, we always know that whatever the result will be, that somehow God is going to be glorified and He wants us to grow through that. So the church was, you know, earnestly or fervently or intensely, depending on your translation, they're praying for Peter's release. And the night before, nothing like waiting until the last minute, right? The night before, when Herod was to bring him to trial, and so most of our Bibles will say, behold, or suddenly, right? An angel of the Lord shows up, a light shines in the cell, you know, He gives Peter a little, get up, right? You know, and let's go. And it's kind of a comic, there's a little bit of comedy here, right? Okay, the Bible has some comical stuff here. And like Peter is out of it. I don't know, I've never been chained to two people and tried to sleep, but I'm guessing that's not an easy thing to do. Especially if these other two guys are asleep. You know, they are, and you're like, oh, you get pulled over with a chain. But it is kind of funny. And in the whole thing, Peter thinks it's a dream. Of course, he just had a dream in Acts chapter 10, so it's not like he hasn't had these kind of dreams before. It's a while before he actually realizes this is real. Here's a question. Does Peter seem worried? that he's going to die? He doesn't seem to be. He's sleeping like a baby between two guards at that. Peter was quite content. He was trusting God in all this. After all, I mean, he had been miraculously released from jail a couple times before, although he does know James has been martyred for sure. But either way, he seems to be content in what God, however, has planned. But when he finally is fully awake, right, and the angel leaves him, he says, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything that Jewish people were anticipating." So the church is praying, and the Lord sends his angel, okay? And God denied Herod more gloating, because what was Herod going to do with Peter being killed? He was going to be happy, and he was going to be gloat about his efforts, because the Jews would have been happy that another one of the apostles were killed. But we need to pray. And we need to, when we pray, we need to believe God is going to act, don't we? And we have a little more comedy here, don't we? Peter knocks on the gate of Mary's house. By the way, this isn't mother Jesus' mother Mary. This is mother Mary, the mother of Mark, who most people assume this is the upper room house. This was her house. Anyway, a servant girl named Rhoda hears Peter's voice, but she leaves him at the gate and she tells the others, and they don't believe her. They probably told her something like, "Sit down and pray for Peter's release." She's like, "No, he's here. Sit down and pray." Finally, whatever happened, they went out and there he is, right? You know, sometimes we don't always have faith to believe in what we're praying for, do we? You know, James, the same James that Peter told to report this to, the James, Jesus' half-brother, who wrote the letter James, says in James 1:5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind." Now, none of us are perfect, and none of us have perfect faith, obviously. But we have placed our trust in the God of this world, who everything he's promised in his word so far has come absolutely true, who has given us new life and new purpose in life. And we're here to serve others with the various gifts that God has given us and to share the gospel. And so through these, God works and accomplishes his will. And prayer works alongside all those things as we serve and as we share, and God is going to accomplish things through that. And John 5:17, and I've mentioned John 5:17 many, many times, right? It's one of these cling-to verses where Jesus said, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." I should have said this earlier, but so all these protests going on, right? Okay, Ottawa, et cetera, et cetera. So the other day I get an email from the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, and there's a picture of about 8 chaplains sent by their rapid response team to go to Ottawa and just talk to anybody about Jesus. And I'm thinking, wow, here we are complaining, and someone else has the wisdom to send somebody to say, "Hey, there's people there. Let's share the gospel with them." Like, wow. You know, that was a rebuke to me, because I thought, Have I really been praying about this? Am I concerned about these people for their salvation? And I'm like, I have not been praying in that direction. But God is always working, right? God sees an opportunity where we whine and complain. So we need to have a little wake-up call at times. So we need to pray and believe that God is going to act. And so here, God acted. He acted according to their prayers. They did pray. Peter is released. Peter says, "Tell James," because James, the Lord's brother, has taken over leadership of the Jerusalem church. James is the half-brother of Jesus, all right? Because James the apostle is obviously gone. And so that then he would have shared that, and everyone would have been praising, just like we share, right? Praise the Lord, this is an answer to prayer, etc. And this would have been shared, and everyone would have been praise the Lord that Peter at least was released, even though they're still grieving the loss of James. And that would have been a great place to end the chapter. But he didn't end the chapter there, because Luke is a good writer. And Luke says there's some loose ends here. And he says, we need to have a balance on what's going on here, because we need to see something. Herod, of course, is greatly angered by this. And so, under Roman law, you know, if you're guarding a prisoner and he escapes, well, you lose your life. Lose a prisoner, lose your life. That was the rules. And so Herod, I mean, it was not their fault, but Herod has four more people senselessly murdered. Now, here's something to keep in mind. Okay, think about this. All right? What time of year was it? Passover, okay? So Herod, who's not Jewish, but he's ahead of the Jewish people, and he wants to make the Jewish people happy, okay? So Herod comes to Passover to please the Jews, to make it look like he's celebrating God's deliverance of Israel from the ruthless tyranny of a despotic ruler. Wasn't that what Passover is all about? Pharaoh, right? Pharaoh was a despotic ruler. God delivered Israel from his clutches. By the way, how did God do that? How did God bring Israel out of Egypt? One word with starts with an M. Miracles. All right? God did miracles to deliver Israel from a despotic ruler. Guess how God's going to deal with Herod, who obviously doesn't believe in miracles. Poetic irony, obviously, here. So Herod leaves for Caesarea. He has a meeting with the leaders of Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon are major coastal cities on the Mediterranean. And for some reason, some of our translations say grain instead of food supply, but whatever, that would be the food supply. But for some reason, Herod seemed to have stopped shipping grain to them in exchange for goods. Huh. So goods need to go through places, right? You can't make this stuff up, right? When you're going through the Bible, okay? So it's very important. They said, we need grain. Okay, why'd you stop the grain? And so they bribe this guy named Blastus, who is one of Herod's key servants. And peace is restored. And so all the politicians gather for a photo op and to pat themselves in the back. And Herod wears, now Josephus the historian actually records this event. And so he says, on this day, Herod wore a garment of silver. So it's a sunny day in Israel. It's always a sunny day in Israel, almost every day. And so the sun is shining, and Herod is standing there giving this great speech, and it's like you probably can't even look at him. Okay? So sort of have that image in your head. And the people are saying, this is the voice of a god, not of a man. Because they're just happy the bridge was released, right? So the goods can come through, right? Because that's just people. Now, those are the things you would say about a Caesar, an emperor. You wouldn't say that about anybody else. But they're saying this about Herod. Now, if Herod were smart, which he wasn't, okay, he would have said something like, I'm just a normal guy like you, right? He should have said that, but he didn't. Instead, God strikes him with a painful disease. Now, according to Josephus, he gives us a little more details, but he literally struck him at that moment, and he literally had to leave right away. He was in such a great pain, and some kind of intestinal disease God struck him with, and within 5 days, Herod was gone. And so to help us not become unbalanced or unsettled by man's attempt or Satan's attempt to destroy the work of God, and yes, we live in a world opposed by God, opposed to Jesus, opposed to the gospel, but we serve a God who is sovereign of the world. Therefore, we need to, what? Trust God. We need to trust God to remove his opponents when he wants to and build his church the way he wants to. You know, Jesus wasn't making a political speech when he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Did he? Like, that's what he said. That's what he meant. That's the way it's going to work. Matthew 16, 18. What was going on here? The gates of hell, Herod, okay, were trying to destroy the church by killing James and hopefully killing Peter. Peter was released miraculously. The church wasn't defeated. One of God's opponents was removed. Now, it takes all of 3 minutes to read Acts 12, okay? And we understand things don't obviously happen that quickly. And this could have been days, this could have been weeks, it could have been months, okay? But this is where we need to trust God to remove his opponents in his time and in his manner. And ultimately, you and I are still waiting for God to remove the ultimate enemy, Satan, the accuser. And he leads all God's opponents to hurt, deceive, and remove, if he can, the disciples of Jesus. But God doesn't, it's interesting, we talked about this in Sunday school this morning, God doesn't hide the fact from Satan or his demons what their future will be. They actually know where they're going. We were in Luke 4 this morning, right? They actually know where Jesus is going to toss them into. And so we know that too. We know, we need to remind ourselves, we win, right? We do win. I read the end of the book. I hope you did too, right? But in the meantime, it's not always easy because the enemy is winning battles. The enemy is winning little battles here, little battles there, sometimes bigger battles. And there are in some places in the world, there are very few believers. And let's face it, humanly speaking, we are vastly outnumbered by the enemy's followers. But we are more powerful from God's perspective. Not because we're wise, not because we're skillful, but because God is a rock and a refuge and a fortress in times of trouble. He does not sleep nor slumber. He never leaves us nor forsakes us, right? He deals with all the Herods in his time and in his way, and the church continues to grow. You see how the chapter ends? You see how Luke has written this? But, verse 24, the word of God continued to increase and spread, and when Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. God and Jesus continue to build a church by what? How did they do that? By their all-powerful word through anyone he chooses to call. You see what Luke has done as we look at the chapter from an overall perspective? The chapter began with what? The death of a leader of the Church of God by a politician who is trying to make unbelievers happy with the hopes of silencing the Word of God. He thinks he's going to do it again by arresting Peter. God uses the Passover to delay Peter's death by saving him from a political tyrant through a miraculous delivery. Peter lives to keep spreading the word of God, and the chapter ends with the miraculous death of the tyrant and a comment that the word of God is keep spreading and multiplying. And, yes, we lost one here, but at the end of the chapter, God raises up somebody else, Mark, who ends up writing the Gospel of Mark and ends up being useful for Paul eventually. And 2,000 years later, you and I are still here. Followers of Jesus, what are we doing? Spreading the word, using our gifts, serving God, right? Yes, the enemy is still active, but we are not powerless. And through prayer, we have immediate access to God, who wills and acts according to the way and manner in which he wants it. And so we need to use prayer accordingly all the time. Will God get rid of all the Herods in the world one day? Yes, he will. Why hasn't he done it yet? 2 Peter 3:9 says, is not his desire, right, to take anyone's life. He doesn't want to take anyone's life. He would rather see people saved. So let's do our part to keep the word spreading, right? Discipling people, helping people grow in the faith, and help God reach the ends of the world with the gospel.